This morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And you have an outline for the passage on the back of your bulletin. And I began it by just asking the question, how did we get here? And by that I mean, how did we get here this morning in this place? And you know, the answer is, well, the reason or the way we got here this morning is because 2,000 years ago, followers of Jesus were faithful to take the gospel to the world. First, they took it to Judea, then they took it to Samaria, then they took it to North Africa, they took it to East Asia, they took it to Macedonia, they took it to Greece, then they took it to Italy, and then from there it went up to England, and then from there it went to Ireland, and then eventually it came to the shores of North America. And it spread across North America. And not too long ago, there was a group of believers meeting in someone's house here in Pine Mountain Club. And they said, we're getting kind of crowded here in the house. Why don't we see if we can meet over at the club? So they started meeting at the club. Then they decided maybe it'd be better if they had their own place so they didn't have to set up every time. So they started meeting in this building right across the way here. And then in somewhere around 1981, the guys of the church said, hey, let's build our own church. And there was an architect who was a member of the church. There was a couple of contractors, and they said, yeah, let's just do it ourselves. So they got together, and every day they would meet, they laid the foundation, they ordered these beams from Oregon, had them shipped down here, and they put it up themselves, and they built this church, and we've been here since 1984. And so we are reaping the benefits of people who went before us. People who love Jesus and who are not afraid to follow him and obey him and to do the work that he gave them to do. And what an exciting life it is to know Christ and to follow him. And when we think about these early believers, what an exciting time they had. And the excitement still goes on today. The early disciples of Jesus were missionaries, and we, in a sense, are missionaries as well. And the same excitement that we see in the book of Acts, we also see even today. Earlier, we prayed for the country of Afghanistan, and I'd like to tell you about one couple who went to Afghanistan as missionaries. Now, I should tell you that Afghanistan, as I mentioned earlier, is one of the most dangerous places in the world for Christians to go. They do not allow missionaries to go to Afghanistan. So if Christians want to go there and influence the people in that country for Christ, they go as tourists, or they go as business people, or they go with an organization that relates in some way to the government or city in which they live, either in the area of education or in the area of humanitarian aid. So Josh and Sunny Knight was a couple who went to Afghanistan sometime after 2001. And they lived in a village about an hour away from the capital. And as they were engaged in their work, they also were talking to people about Jesus. And it wasn't too long after that that Josh was in prison. And actually, Josh was pretty excited about that. He thought, you know, yeah, I'm here suffering for Jesus. And of course, he had to kind of put up with some things that he wasn't used to. He and his wife, Sunny, left, you know, very comfortable homes here in the United States. And now here he is. He's sitting in this Afghan prison that has filth on the cement walls. The food he gets to eat is rancid. There's a hole in the floor for a toilet. And but for some reason, that kind of energized Josh. He was excited. And he was a little bit disappointed because his stay in prison wasn't too long. The friend that he worked for was an NCO and had garnered some favor with Hamid Karizi's government in Afghanistan, and so he got Josh out. Josh was a little disappointed that he didn't get the regular beatings that most Christians get in Afghan prisons. His wife, however, was pleased that he was out and that he avoided the beatings. Not long after that prison experience, he was in a he was walking through the market, and he noticed a guy staring at him. And it was a little creepy. He He wasn't sure if this guy was like a Taliban or secret police or what. And so he just decided to kind of turn away and slowly make his way out of the market. However, the guy followed him, and the guy came alongside him, and I'm just going to read the story as it's found in Tom Doyle's book, Dreams and Visions. So this guy comes alongside him and says this: "Excuse me, sir, but I need to be alone with you." "What?" Josh says. He wasn't used to that kind of thing. He says, "I mean, I need to visit with you right now. Will you come to my home with me?" Josh hesitated as he decided how to answer. This was more blatant than usual. He says, "I'm not sure that's a good idea." The man glanced at the ground, aware that his approach was kind of awkward for this person. Josh, you have to remember, you know, he's used to being stared at. He's blonde-haired, blue-eyed, kind of sticks out in any market in Afghanistan. So this guy looked at Josh and says, "It's very important." He says, "My name is Halik, and I believe that you have something to tell me. I know that God sent you." "God?" Josh had not expected to hear that word from this man. "God sent me?" "Yes, please, I will tell you about it at my home. My wife and children will be there too. They also want to meet you." Whether the statement was sincere or a smokescreen for a darker purpose, Josh wasn't completely sure. But he was beginning to trust the man who called himself Halik. He said a quick prayer for discernment about the nature of this particular offer and decided to pay the Afghan family a visit. So he traveled with the guy hailed a taxi, they jumped in the taxi, went to a different part of town. When they got there, they went into his home, and it says that he stepped into a dust-covered apartment floor that served as a conference table for Josh's meeting with Halik, his wife, and three young children. Halik's wife, Lena, served tea. Then Halik opened the discussion. "Why are you in our country?" he says. Surprised, the question kind of worried Josh in another way. Could this man be a spy for the local imams? He had practiced his religiously neutral humanitarian aid monologue many times, so his response flowed out naturally. He said this: "I'm just trying to help people in a time of war. I know it's hard to live here, and I hope to bring some light to a dark situation." Halik's eyes didn't budge from Josh's. "No, what are you really doing here?" Startled at the intensity of Halik's retort, Josh blurted a question back. "Why does it matter to you what I'm doing here?" Halik's face softened. "Because you have been in my dream for the last 7 nights in a row. When I saw you come into the market, that's why I could not take my eyes off you. A man named Jesus told me last night that you have a message for me. He told me that my wife and children should hear what you have to say as well. So, sir, what is this message that you have from Jesus?" Josh's afternoon tea with Halik's family grew into a 3-day retreat. Just before dinner on the first day, Josh texted Sonny to assure her that he had not been kidnapped by the Taliban. His brief account of the day thrilled the fellow missionary, and she promised to pray for him as long as he needed to stay away. Now, to make a long story short, Halik and Lena accepted Christ into their lives, and with Josh and Sonny as mentors, grew quickly into their community's strongest believers. They now lead a house church, and as many as 20 people cram into their apartment for late-night services. The gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to spread around the world. And that story is very similar to an incident that happened 2,000 years ago, and that's the incident that we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now, to put this in context, as you know, the book of Acts takes place after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now the disciples are taking the good news of God's love and forgiveness to places around Jerusalem. And at the moment, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, is in the city of Joppa. And so now, in chapter 10, it says, as Caesarea, that's another town just a little bit up the coast from Joppa. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. We'll stop right there for the moment. Let's first of all talk about these first few verses. So in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, because the scripture tells us that he's a centurion, that lets us know that he was a Roman soldier. Now, in the Roman Empire, they had the most powerful army on earth. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. Every legion was composed of 10 cohorts, and there were 600 men in a cohort. A centurion led 100 of those men. So here's this man, a centurion, and he is from the Italian regiment, which means that he is from Rome. He is from Italy. Now, that is interesting because historians tell us that the Romans primarily recruited the army that was stationed in the Palestine area from Syria. But his regiment was not from Syria. His regiment was from Italy. And, his regiment must have been one of the elite groups that came from Rome. And that's interesting to realize because, as we'll see, and if you know this story, you know that Cornelius becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he would eventually have to go back to Italy, back to Rome. And perhaps God used him to spread Christianity in Rome. Perhaps that's why there was a church in Rome long before Paul ever got there. So here's this guy, Cornelius. And it says that he and his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, when the Bible says that they were God-fearing, it means that they respected, reverenced the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. So here is this Roman centurion. He comes to Judea as the conquering empire. But even though he comes as a conqueror, evidently he himself is conquered by the true and living God. Cornelius does not worship the Roman gods. He worships the one and true creator of all things. And so it says that one day at about 3 p.m, your Bible might say at the ninth hour. The ninth hour refers to Roman time. Roman's time starts at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. Now, you might say to yourself, why didn't God just leave this guy Cornelius alone? I mean, after all, he has the knowledge of the true and living God. He's a nice guy. He, you know, is a giver. He helps the people around him. Isn't that enough? Why does an angel have to appear to him and go get Peter, who will come and tell him about Jesus? Now, it's good for us to know and realize that knowledge about the true God is not enough. The Apostle Peter himself would say, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Now, the reason that God is not going to leave him alone is because God wants us to not only know about him, he wants us to know him personally. God just doesn't want us to have information about the true and living God. He wants his Spirit to live in us. He wants us to connect with him. He wants us to be a part of his family. The Lord Jesus put it this way. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. In other words, we're born physically, but God wants us to be born spiritually. And Scripture teaches that when we're born physically in this world, even though we're born physically, we're spiritually dead. And that God wants to make us to come alive. And we only come alive when his Spirit comes to indwell us. And so, because God loves Cornelius, and because Cornelius sought the truth about God, God is going to bring to him the understanding that he can connect with God. God wants to have a personal relationship with this Cornelius. He wants him to have more than just information. You know, that's God's plan for each of us, and that's God's plan for every person in the world. God does not want people to live separated from him. He wants to connect with the people in his creation. And that's good news for us, because it's exciting to know that the God who created all things wants to know us. And he already knows us. As we sang this morning, he knows our thoughts. He knows our name. And he obviously knew Cornelius's name, even though Cornelius lived in Caesarea, even though he was not a Jew, even though he was not a believer. And so at 3:00 in the afternoon, he has this vision, and this angel stands before him and tells him to go to the city of Joppa and find this guy named Simon, who's staying with Simon. So we had Simon and Simon back in those days. So the angel makes it clear, you know, that there's Simon, who's also called Peter, who's staying with Simon the Tanner. Now, what do you think that Cornelius is going to do? Well, of course, he's flabbergasted. He's in awe that this heavenly being would appear to him. And so, of course, he obeys. He immediately calls a couple of his servants and one of his soldiers. And these three guys leave immediately for Joppa. Okay, so let's find out what happens. So starting with verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Okay, so I want you to picture this in your mind. It took 2 days to get to Joppa. It's a 2-day hike. They walked. So they're coming to the city of Joppa. And as they're approaching the city, Peter is sitting in his house. It's getting to be lunchtime. He's hungry. And so he decides that, you know, while they're preparing lunch, he'll go up on the roof and pray. That's actually not a bad idea. You know, whenever you're hungry, you're impatient, dinner's not ready, lunch is not ready, go up on the roof and pray. Try that. Okay, so let's look at the next verse. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Okay, so Peter's on the roof. He has this vision. And after he sees this vision, he still doesn't get it. He has no idea what this vision means. And the Lord repeated it to him 3 times. But even after 3 times, he didn't get it. Now, it would probably be good to stop and talk a little bit about the Jewish culture. Now, at this time, again, I want to remind you that all the believers, all the followers of Jesus are Jewish. They've trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And they are so excited because they know from prophecy that one day the Jewish Messiah will rule the world. And they're looking forward to that. They're tired of being under Roman rule. They want to be under Messiah rule. And they're looking forward to Messiah rule. And they're looking forward to the day when Gentiles, or people who are not Jews, will be under their rule. And Jews do not associate with Gentiles. And the reason Jews would not associate with Gentiles is because they were idol worshipers. And now, the Bible nowhere told the Jews not to associate with Gentiles. They kind of did that themselves. And the reason they did that themselves is because, as you know the history of the Jews, even though they had the scriptures, even though they had prophets, they still rejected the true God and started worshiping idols. And God warned them and warned them and warned them over again. He said that if they didn't stop worshiping these idols, that he would bring judgment. And they, he sent these prophets to them and they rejected the prophets. Eventually, God did what he said he was going to do. He brought judgment. And the Jews were carried as slaves into Babylon. And so because of their idol worship, God brought judgment and they became slaves in Babylon. Eventually, God brought them back from Babylon. That's why they're back in Israel at this particular time in history. But the Jews, they wanted to make sure, okay, we don't ever want to go into slavery again. So let's make sure we don't have anything to do with idolatry. So they began to make up rules that they thought would help them and protect them from ever going back to idolatry. And of course, one of the things that they thought would help them never go back into idolatry was if they didn't associate with idolaters, with idol worshipers. So the Jews came up with literally hundreds of rules and laws that kept them from associating with idol worshipers. So they had rules like you couldn't eat a meal with a Gentile. You couldn't go into a Gentile's house. And heaven forbid, you could not spend the night in a Gentile's house. And not only can you not go into a Gentile's house, because they're idol worshipers, but you cannot have one of them in your house. You cannot have a meal with them. Okay, if you have to do business with them, you can do business with them. So, but they even had rules that kind of guided their business and their conversations. But no way would you associate with an idol worshiper or someone who's not a Jew. That was just, they set up all these hundreds of rules to help protect them from idol worship so that they could stay true to the true God. And so Peter has that mindset. Even though he's a follower of Jesus, he's not going to associate with people who are not Jews. He knows that the Messiah is for the Jews, and so he's going to tell every Jew that he knows that the Messiah has come, and that the Messiah is the Lord Jesus, that he's risen from the dead, and that in Jesus, the Messiah, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and I want to make sure that every Jew knows that. But he's not thinking about talking to any Gentiles. And so here's this vision, and the vision pictures a sheet coming down from heaven, and in that sheet there's all these animals, and many of the animals in the sheet are what the Jews would call unclean animals, you know, like reptiles. And if you look back in the Old Testament and Leviticus chapter 11, there's a long list of animals that the Jews were not to eat. Reptiles, birds of prey, pork, they were not to eat pigs. And there's a long list of animals that they were not to eat. You know, they were only to eat kosher food, if you're familiar with that term. And so Peter's looking at this sheet, and there's all these unclean animals that he knows he's not supposed to eat. And he hears this voice, you know, rise, kill and eat. And he says, no way, I'll never do that. And maybe Peter thinks, oh, this is a test. God is testing me to see if I'll be faithful to him, you know, and keep to the Old Testament law. And he says, no way. And then three times God says to him, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And so he has this vision. He still doesn't get it. He doesn't quite understand what God is getting at. And then there's somebody knocking at his door. Actually, evidently the home that he's in is surrounded by a gate. They're standing at the gate and they're yelling, and they're you know, they're kind of calling out to the people in the house. Hey, is this where Simon, who's called Peter, lives? Is this where Simon the Tanner lives? And so eventually, you know, they answer the door. And it says in verse 18, they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And then it says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Now, I'd just like to stop in that one little verse and just make one observation that you may or may not have noticed. I want you to notice that it said the Spirit said to him. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit can talk. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not the power of God. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. There is only one God who has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus even Himself gives personhood to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and when the Comforter comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And so God is speaking to Peter. And God says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Okay, now Peter doesn't quite even understand that yet. He goes down to the gate, and when he sees them, he realizes why Almighty God had to tell him to go with them. Because they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're the kind of people that he's not going to associate with. But God has already told him to go with them. And then the next few verses are very astounding. It says, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? See, he still doesn't get it. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. And Peter's probably thinking, uh-oh, I do not want to have any dealing with some Roman soldier. And then he says this, he is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Now, Peter just did a revolutionary thing, something that no Jew would do. He invited these Gentiles into his home. So you can kind of get the idea that, okay, Peter's starting to get it. God is beginning to work in his heart, and God is beginning to tear down these walls that he has against non-Jewish people. So let's look and see what happens next. It says the next day, so these Gentiles stayed in his home, and one of them is a soldier, a Roman soldier. It says the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. In other words, some of the other followers of Jesus went along with him. The following day, they arrived in Caesarea. It's a two-day trip. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Your Bible may say, fell and worshiped him. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Here's Peter. He's a Jew. And of course, all the Jews resent the Roman Empire. And here's this Roman soldier, an officer, a commander of 100 men. And this Roman centurion comes down and bows down before him. I mean, that's something that every Jew would just love to have happen. I mean, every Jew would just, you know, that would be, you know, a dream come true to have the Romans come and bow down to them. And I want you to think about Cornelius here for a minute. Cornelius doesn't view Peter as a Jew. He views him as a servant of the Creator God. And Cornelius, as someone who is under authority in the Roman Empire, he well understands the whole idea of authority and giving reverence to those whom reverence is due. And so here comes this servant of Almighty God, and he bows down before him. And Peter, obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he would have just liked to have reveled in that and let that continue, you know, for as long as this centurion would continue to do it. But here's what Peter does. It says, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Or stand up, I'm just a man. And so here's Peter recognizing that, you know, he can no way take any credit or any honor. All the honor and credit should go to Jesus. No credit should go to him for him being there in that place. He's only there because he's obeying the Lord Jesus. And he recognizes that he should not receive any honor or worship. So verse 27 says, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now, I think it's also interesting for us to note what Cornelius did. He didn't just sit there and wait for Peter to show up. He gets all his relatives together. He gets all his friends together. He gets everybody that he cares about and gets them into his house. Why? Because a messenger from Almighty God is about to come to his home. You know, that's the way church should be, shouldn't it? We should have our family here. We should have our friends here. Everybody we care about, we should be dragging to church, because we know that at church, we're going to hear a message from Almighty God. Wow. We should never miss out on that. Not only should we never miss out on that, but we don't want anybody we know and care about to miss out on a message from Almighty God. And you know what? Even if the pastor is boring, and if the pastor just reads the scripture, that's still a wonderful, powerful message from Almighty God that we should be eager to hear, eager to listen to, eager to obey, excited about just knowing the fact that the God who created all things cares enough about me to speak to me through his word. And so here they are. They've all gathered together. And so Peter says to them, verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law. And again, I want to point out, it's not against the scriptures. It was against the Jewish laws. The Jewish laws that he grew up with and followed reverently. It is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So now he gets it. Now he realizes that God values every person on earth. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Okay, so he gets the vision now, but he still is clueless. He still has no plans to talk to them about Jesus. He didn't bring a sermon with him to preach to these people. He's still clueless as to what to say or what God even wants him to do. So how's he going to get it? Well, Cornelius comes and helps out here. So it says in verse 30, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. So evidently, it's interesting that Peter showed up around the same time that Cornelius had his vision 2 days earlier. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to teach us. So in other words, Cornelius says, I had a heavenly vision. An angel stood before me and told me to get you. So we obeyed the angel. Here you are. Now we're ready to hear what you have to say. It's kind of just like that Afghan Khalik. You know, I saw Jesus told me in a dream that you have a message for me. We're, you know, here in my family, we're here to listen. And that's exactly what happened here 2,000 years ago. Here's Cornelius. He's got his family. He's got his relatives. He's got his friends. We're eager to hear whatever you have to say, Peter. Wow, what a great audience. And then it says, then Peter began to speak. Now he gets it. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, I want to just mention a couple of things about that word fear. When it says that he realizes God accepts those who fear him, it doesn't mean that he accepts people who are afraid of him. No, that word fear means reverence. It refers to one who should receive honor, one who should receive respect. God is looking for people who will respect him. And you know, it's the Lord Jesus himself who says, he who seeks will find. Well, obviously, Cornelius was a seeker. Even though he wasn't Jewish, even though he was outside the family of God, even though he was a Roman soldier, even though he represented an idol-worshipping empire, he was still a seeker. God knew his heart. God knew his thoughts. And God fulfilled his promise to him, whoever seeks shall find. That's true of any person on earth. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter whether they live in the jungles of Africa or here in Jaira. God knows the thoughts and desires of every person. He knows if that person is seeking him or not. Is that person in his own pride trying to earn his favor and show everyone how great he is by all the good works he does? Or is he earnestly desiring to know God? I would never know that, but God knows every heart. And God knows every person who sincerely seeks him. And God promises to get the gospel to every person who seeks him, no matter where he lives. And so here's Cornelius. And God is bringing the good news of God's love and forgiveness to Cornelius. And so Peter now is just talking off the top of his head. He's just sharing what he knows about the Lord Jesus. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting in verse 36, he says, you know the message God sent. So evidently, Cornelius had heard about Jesus. He lived in Caesarea. Caesarea, I should remind you, was the headquarters of the Roman governor. Pilate's headquarters was in Caesarea. When Pilate was in Jerusalem during the Passover, Pilate was there just for a short time. Pilate came from Caesarea to Jerusalem during the Passover when Jesus was crucified. He was there because the Passover was such a big deal in Jerusalem. It was such a... Pilate came from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and he probably took a number of his soldiers with him, and perhaps Cornelius was there in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. Perhaps he was even the centurion who crucified Jesus. But it's implied right here, Peter is acknowledging, you know about Jesus. You heard all the wonderful things he did. He's just reminding him of the Lord Jesus. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, again, I want you to notice that phrase, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Messiah literally means anointed one. Jesus was the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. But implied in that, the words of Peter, is the Messiah was the visit from God that everyone was looking for. Because Peter and all the Jews knew that the Messiah would not just be a common Joe. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, as he described the Messiah, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Then what next? The Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The Messiah was to be the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father in flesh. That's who the Messiah was to be. The Jews knew that. And so Peter is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, Almighty God who would come and visit them. And then he says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Do you know that? Did you know that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead? Now, many people think, oh, wait a minute, don't tell me that God is a judge. God is more like Jesus, sweet and kind to everyone. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, for the Father has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Well, how do they honor the Father? They worship him. They bow before him. They recognize the Father as the creator and judge of all the earth. Jesus is that same judge of all the earth. He will judge the living and the dead. There'll come a time when every person will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what their religion is, doesn't matter what their ideology is, doesn't matter what they've committed their life to. Eventually, every person on earth will bow before the judge of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now I want to, before we close our time together, I want for you to look at the main points of the gospel, because you know what? It's really pretty simple. Any one of us could do it. And it's in your outline in the back of your bulletin. Here's the things that Peter shared with them. First of all, that God accepts men from every nation. In other words, God accepts everyone. There is peace through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not your common Joe. He is the incomparable Christ. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He died and rose again. He's the judge of the living and the dead, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. You see, God didn't want Cornelius just to have knowledge of the true and living God. He wanted Cornelius to experience God's forgiveness. He wanted Cornelius to experience God's cleansing. He wanted to bring Cornelius and his family and all his relatives and all his friends into the family of God. That's what he wants for every person. That's what he wants for us. And the result was that they believed. They were eager to hear this good news. People all over the world would be eager to hear this good news. That's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And we're seeing Jesus' prophecy fulfilled. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, but when you plant it, it becomes the largest plant in the garden. Today, Christianity is the largest religion in the world, and it started with 12 men. What Jesus said is happening. And Jesus said, and this gospel shall go into all the world, and then the end will come. The gospel is going throughout the all world, and many people think that we are near the end. And that would be wonderful if the Lord Jesus would return and establish his kingdom on earth and destroy all evil. It wasn't God's plan to have evil in this world. Evil came as a result of man's disobedience. But one day God will do away with evil, and he'll restore this earth to the paradise that he originally created. And so these last verses says, verse 47, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So these people not only trusted Christ as their Savior, they were baptized, and Peter stayed and hung out with these Gentiles for a number of days. And the world began to change because of what God did. And the world is changing because of what of God is doing through his people. So as we close our time together, I'd just like to mention a couple of things that perhaps we can take home with us. It's good for us to know and to realize that God knows us. God knows us intimately. He not only knows us, but He knows everyone. And if you're here this morning and maybe you have a lot of information about God, but you've never personally come to know Him, then this morning you want to take that step, just as Cornelius did, to put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus, to accept His death on the cross as a payment for your sin, and allow Him to not only forgive you, but to cleanse you and bring you into His family. And then there's that realization that we all should have, that everyone needs Christ, that without Christ, people are separated from Him. And then we ourselves should be ready to share with others what it means to know Christ. And if you're not sure what to say, well, you can just say what Peter said. It's in your outline. Jesus is the Savior. In Him there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He died and rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. And be ready to share that good news with your relatives, with your friends, those you love and care about, just as Cornelius did. And expect God not only to change your life, but to change others' lives. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You loved us, that You sent Your gospel to this place so that we could know of Your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, that they would turn to You even this morning. That there would be no person here this morning who would be satisfied with just information about You. But every soul here would desire You, desire to know You. And those of us, Lord, who know You, we would want to tell You this morning that we desire to know You better than we know You now. And Lord, because we've gathered in Your presence, we bow before You and we ask that You would examine our hearts. And Lord, as You examine our hearts, we confess our sin to You. We acknowledge our lack of faith. We acknowledge our sin. Those words that were hurtful, those thoughts that were impure. But we thank You for Your cleansing and for Your forgiveness. And right now, Lord, we ask You to not only forgive us, but to fill us with Your Spirit, so that we can talk to You unhindered, so that we can talk to You and know that You not only will hear, but will answer us. And Lord, we pray that You would use even us to help influence the people around us for Your sake and for Your glory. Lord, we want to tell You that we love You and we want to follow You. Amen. Amen.